Let's turn in God's Word to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse number 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. We trust God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word.
Thank you, Mr. McKee, Reverend McKee. I was privileged to watch his ordination service online, and it's great to have him with us here tonight. It is a great honor to have a part in this great event to encourage the saints of all our Free Presbyterian churches from so many parts of the world. And tonight I want to bring greetings from our churches in Canada. I will leave the U.S. churches to Mr. McClelland, who will be preaching on Thursday evening, and he's really looking forward to that. And he will be up here to come and give you a brief report on the U.S. churches and to preach the word. Now, there are quite a number here tonight from our Toronto church, led by Dr. McClelland. And there are also three young ladies from Northern Alberta. And they're somewhere in the meeting here, and they have a friend from Chilliwack, British Columbia, near where I live. About 50 miles or so away. And then we have Mr. and Mrs. King with us here tonight. They're away over in this far corner. They just arrived today for this meeting. Perhaps they wanted to coincide with the King's visit. We'll have to ask them if they were at the Crumlin prison. That would be an interesting question to ask them. There are many watching by webcast, including those of our own congregation. And I do want to thank all who have prayed for these meetings and for the preaching of the word this week. I want to thank Joe Bassani. He's a member of my church, and he's been praying for me for months and months. He's been praying weekly that the Lord would bless this meeting tonight and give me the help that I need. Of course, he knows I need that help, and so do I. And we're trusting the Lord to give grace, and there's been many praying, and we're thankful for that. I want to thank the Lord tonight for the gospel heritage that gives us the very cause of the gospel that unites us together tonight as one in the Lord. And we come from many various backgrounds, various parts of the world, and of course we have various opinions on many things. But one thing we're united on, and that is that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and praise God, He is living for us. I know tonight that there is no better place for us to be than to be among God's people. And there is no place that I'd rather be tonight than with each one who serves the Lord in this denomination. I want to begin with prayer tonight, but firstly I would like to just give a personal and of course here a public testimony to the Lord's salvation for my own soul. 40 years ago the Lord saved me, and 30 years ago the Lord led Beulah and I off to the other side of Canada to commence the work of a Free Presbyterian Church. I want tonight to salute those who are our retired ministers who have gone before us, and many long-serving elders and faithful members of our congregations. I owe everything that I am tonight to the Free Presbyterian Church. My salvation in Oma Church under the ministry of the Reverend Reggie Cranston, training what was then the Theological Hall. I just scraped through before they commenced the Whitfield College, and the opportunity to serve the Lord under the framework of the Free Presbyterian Church. What a help, what a benefit, what a strength it is to be among those who truly are committed to the Lord. And as we saw in that video, scattered here and there, some doing various things. But we thank the Lord for the burden that He gives us for the souls of men and for the preaching of the gospel. So let's unite in prayer tonight and just unite together and give a word of thanks to the Lord for what He has done for our souls. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name of our Lord Jesus this evening. We thank Thee for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus, and I praise Thee for saving my soul. We thank Thee for each one here tonight who has a testimony to the saving grace and the keeping power of the Lord Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt stir our hearts as we look into Thy Word. We have learned something of the depths and the devices of the devil. O Lord, reveal to us the wonders of our Lord Jesus, who is greater than he that is in the world. We pray that You will enable us tonight to set forth the Christian armor and those helps and those devices that God has ordained to give the victory unto His people. And so breathe upon us. Help us tonight in Your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In light of the deep, dark things that we learned last night about the awful onslaught of the devil against God's people, we have to ask the question, is there really any hope for the Lord's church? Is there any hope for the individual Christian who is, by God's grace, striving and endeavoring to live a life of victory over the world and serving contrary to all the things that are hostile to the Christian? Is there any way of survival for the child of God? Maybe you've come here tonight and you have felt something of the defeat in your own life, a certain emptiness, and maybe you've been knocked down and you live with the scars and the hurts of seeking to stand up for the Lord Jesus. There are, I'm afraid, many that are afraid to raise their head again and to stand and be counted for the Lord Jesus. It's a horrible thing to be living as a silent one, knowing the truths, knowing past blessings and helps from God, but having been like Jeremiah saying, I'll never again speak in the Lord's name. Well, I trust that tonight that the Lord will put a fire in every one of our hearts as he did to Jeremiah, so that we cannot but speak in the Lord's great name. Now, this Christian armor is the message of hope for future victory for the child of God, who will do what God bids us to do, put on the whole armor of God. Now, after learning all the horrors of a real, living, hostile enemy, the accuser of the brethren, we need tonight to go to Calvary. I was so glad last evening when the Reverend Morrow closed his message at Calvary. And that's where I want us to begin this evening, at Calvary. And I want us to draw a red line, if not actually in your Bible, at least in your mind, from Ephesians 6 to Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. And if you turn to that with me, we will read those two verses. Just need some lubrication from my lips here. Those two verses, Colossians 2, 14 and 15, where we are led to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But let us not stop at that 14th verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, those foul fiends and enemies of God and of his people that we learned so much about last night, let us rejoice this evening that we have a Savior and Redeemer who on that cross spoiled principalities and powers. That means that he stripped him of all his authority and all his pretense of being the God of this world, to be a king of nations and hearts and people, that he might reign and rule over them to their destruction. We need to announce tonight that the devil is not king, but our Lord Jesus is king, because on the cross he spoiled, he stripped the devil of all his power and his authority and made a show of him openly. That's an exhibition, a display of terrible defeat. We praise God for that. Triumphing, conquering them. Therefore, we can rejoice. And so the gospel is good news to a world of sinners in bondage. And no doubt, Satan leads men captive at his will. We see almost every day souls that are under that awful grip of the foul fiend of hell, who has every intention of destroying their souls. And if you turn to Colossians 2 verse 10, you will see the complete victory that the Lord has purchased for us. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So the tables are turned. The devil has been routed. And we can rejoice that we have a gospel that is the answer to the works of the devil. And we're called to put on this gospel armor. And thank God it is possible to stand for God in this world and do battle for God against this vicious and seemingly tireless foe. Many have done so. There have those who from the earliest ages of the church have fought this battle with their lives and with their blood. In Revelation 12:11, we're told they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto the death. And by God's power, and with this gospel armor, we can do that too. Now, for each one here who names the name of Christ, it is God's will for you to stand against Satan's forces. It's his command. Let's go back now to Ephesians 6, to verse 13, to the passage that we're into in this week of doing battle for God and for truth. Wherefore, and you'll notice that this is now a command, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. We're not to surrender. We're not to compromise. We're not to make some middle ground. We are to stand our ground and withstand in the evil day. And then you'll notice the determination that we need. And having done all to stand. I don't think any one of us here tonight have done all. We have not yet resisted unto blood. We're still living. We're still breathing. Therefore, we have this call to put on the Christian armor. And here in Ephesians 6, we're given this picture of the Roman soldier's equipment and the gospel armor that God provides for us. Now, they are all spiritual. They are the workings of the gospel in your heart as you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. And while the apostle sat in that prison cell and looked at a real human being with this Roman regalia, the armor to make him a warrior, Paul wasn't thinking about going out into battle against carnal enemies. He was thinking about the church. He was thinking about God's people. He was thinking about believers. And he was saying, hey, that is a picture of what God's people ought to do spiritually for God. And it's something we're to do. It's not just going to happen to us. We're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. And if you play the armchair general, you're never going to do what God calls you to do to live in victory over this enemy. Now, I hope that you're going to come back to each meeting this week. And my prayer is that as each preacher examines this armor, and we look at it piece by piece, that you will become, by the end of this week, that well-protected, well-guarded soldier of the Lord Jesus. Now, may it never happen that you become a victim of the devil's devices because you just didn't bother to put the armor on. What a tragedy that would be. How will you stand before God in defeat, in the shame of sin and of giving in to temptation, and say, I didn't even use the protection, the means that you so graciously and wonderfully provided in the gospel of your own Son. Now, for this meeting, we are to look at two items. And I know it should be two sermons, but I'm not allowed to do that, so don't worry. We are told here in verse 14 that we are to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So let me share with you just now my preaching plan on this tonight. Firstly, we need to understand the picture of God's truth, making the Christian ready for battle. If we don't get that, we'll never understand the Christian armor. Now, the picture here is the soldier girding up. So that's our first task. Then secondly, we need to understand the priority of this truth. It's the first of the seven items. Why? And also we need to understand the protection that this truth gives us, enabling to put on each of the items of the Christian armor. Without the truth, we'd never know how to put on the other items. It's like the manual of how to dress as a Christian soldier for the Lord Jesus. And in that part, we're going to get to the breastplate of righteousness. And that's the part that excites me. And that's the part I want to keep my time for. So put your hand up, wave something. Remind me, keep time to get to the preaching of the breastplate of righteousness. I will go home very unhappy tonight if we don't get to the preaching of the breastplate of righteousness. That's the thrilling part. And I want us all to get that before we leave this meeting tonight. So firstly, we have to understand the picture. Now think of the setting. Think of this Apostle Paul under house arrest. We know that he may have been there up to 2 years, chained to a Roman soldier day by day and perhaps night by night. He smelled, heard, saw, watched Roman soldiers more than any man ought to. And as he watched those soldiers, he studied the regalia of their armor. And it dawned on him, this is going to be a helpful illustration and picture to help God's people understand the gospel. Paul saw the parallels, the likenesses from that regalia and equipment the soldier wore, and how this ought to be done spiritually by the Christian. Firstly, he got engrossed on that tunic with its long flowing folds. We study and understand aright what that Christian or that Roman soldier wore. It was a very stately thing, and it was an honorable dress. It was dignifying for a Roman soldier to wear it. It was long, and it made him look very strong, tall. No one would have thought perhaps immediately, here's a warrior. But that's not how he went into battle. When he was readying himself to go into combat against his mortal enemy, the first thing he needed to do was to roll up that long folding gown and tuck it in under his belt. And as he rolled up the folds of his gown and tucked it around the mid of his body, in around his belt or tie, then he was a warrior on the ready. Then he was assertive and agile, fit to rush forward into the fight and the very melee of combat when required. And by that he had greater freedom of movement, and he could throw his whole weight into the jostle of the fight. He was now ready to do battle. And Paul said, hey, there I see it now. The Christian, the first thing he must do if he's going to stand for God is to take God's truth. And that's why he calls it here, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." Now, how can we possibly do that? Peter gives us a key. He says in 1 Peter 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, here is where we must be absolutely clear in our understanding of this picture and what we're to do as we engage Satan and his foes. I say it again, and I fear lest we get tripped up in all the imagery of this regalia of the soldier. This is spiritual. This is the Christian's call to make full use of God's truth so that he will in reality be ready in the hour of temptation, in the hour of testing, and in the hour of standing for God. Now, we must define what that is and how to obey this command to gird up our loins with truth. And to do so, we must answer this question: what is this truth that the Apostle Paul is so insistent upon here in the soldier preparing himself to battle for Christ? How do we answer this question? I labor on this because many say that this is just a state of mind. It's working up yourself, a sort of psychological, a workup of your mind and a bracing of your nerves. Some would call it an inner light, a spirit of discernment, a personal wisdom, truth. I do not believe that any of those things fit the bill. But to answer the question, I must do what I feel is the safest thing to do when we come to God's Word, and that is study the greater context. And the greater context in the meaning of this truth is what Paul said several times already in this letter to the Ephesian Christians. Now let's go back a little to Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians 1:13. And here you have this word, truth. And you can see that the apostle is preparing the minds of his readers to understand. Certainly when he gets to the armor, they should have a clear understanding of what he means by truth. "In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth." Now, you wouldn't expect anything else from the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't expect anything else from the Christians at Ephesus under the apostolic preaching. But you'll notice that he didn't stop there. He goes on to say, "The gospel of your salvation." So here's a key. Here's a little window that we may begin to understand what the apostle means when he talks about girding up your loins with truth. He may well be speaking here about the gospel of our salvation, which we believed. The very thing that saved our souls, the very thing that brought us out of darkness into light. Now, this truth, this first item of the gospel armor which the Christian is to put on, is seen here then as the whole message of salvation which these Ephesian Christians believed. And I think we can honestly, before God, faithfully examining this word, that this Christian armor is gospel armor. Now, thankfully, he goes into this again in chapter 4. And we have further confirmation of this. Ephesians 4 and 21. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, we're getting to the core of this now. The truth as it is in Jesus. This is now the unique, the fundamental, the doctrine of the person and the ministry, the work of our Lord Jesus. And so we can take that to heart. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so we see that this girding up the loins of our minds, this girding with truth, it now is the acceptance, the appropriation, the use that you make of the truth of the Lord Jesus. That is all the truth. Now let me ask you, are you doing that? If you have gotten lazy and you say, well, I'll give it a quick read and I'll go on about my day, well, you're not putting on the Christian armor. You're not putting on the girdle of truth. You're going to get hindered and held back by those long gowns that will trip you up because you haven't readied your mind to stand for God. You see, the Christian is not an observer of truth. We are not archivists. We do not function in a war museum. In a war museum, you may visit and see those weapons that were used in various battles and conflicts, and they have all the marks of their warfare. But if you try to use them today in battle, they would let you down. They are just artifacts. And sadly, many people have just made an artifact out of God's truth, even the gospel itself. And while we have the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus, it is sitting in a museum. And the church is not a museum. It is a battleground. And we're to put on the whole armor of God. Are you ready to stand? There's the picture that the apostle draws for us in this text. Do you see it? Do you understand it's not talking about some garment or external thing, the length of your clothes or some outward formal thing? We're talking now about taking this Bible and the doctrines of Christ himself and using them in your own mind, heart, and soul, enjoying them, applying them. Are you doing that? That's what it means by putting on the armor and this first one, which is the truth. Now I move on to, we need to understand the priority of this truth. It's the first of the seven items. Now there are at least two reasons for this, I believe. The loins stand for the strength of the whole man, where the torso meets the upper leg muscles. We call it here in Ulster the hinge. We refer to it in various ways. But that really is the turntable of the body. And this is the very vital part of the body if we're going to stand. If we ever get reduced to a wheelchair, how much it will limit that agility and readiness to for war. And everything else is so reliant upon the strength of the loins. That's like unbelief. When the muscles are weakened, When doubt fills our hearts, we're weakened. Doubt robs us of spiritual muscle, and soon we're defeated. Now, putting on the truth of God is foundational to all the other items of armor. Without this gospel truth, there is no comprehension of the other items. And as I say, I'm just waiting to get to righteousness. And there's not a man in the world without his Bible that will understand the righteousness that Jesus gives to his people. Not one. It is a revealed truth. And therefore, we have to put the Bible first. Therefore, our gospel is supernatural. It stands on those things that are absolutely miraculous. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus, his sinless supernatural life, his atonement, his resurrection, the empty tomb. And these are not questions, these are facts. Facts. See, our Christianity is not a science lab where you come up with your theory and your hypothesis and you say, well, now we're going to see if this plays out. And when you became a Christian and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus, you did not start out on an experiment. Let's see if this works. Not at all. You have trusted in what is absolute, essential, unchanging, never dying truths or facts. Jesus is a fact. He is real. His supernatural birth is a fact. His death, his resurrection, his ascension to glory are facts that we are to believe. Never let me hear you say that you're on a journey seeking for truth. Not if you have a Bible in hand. You found the truth. In this book, this Word of God, we have the final revelation of God's truth. There's nothing more to say to us. Just read Revelation 22:18. The book's finished. We're not searching for new truth. We're called to stand upon the very things that God has already revealed. And you can't go on in the Christian life without taking this armor of God's truth. It's like Christian in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when he rested a while by the arbor, and off he went and he left his scroll behind. Oh, how sorry he was that he had to return. And he covered that same ground several times, three times. But he had to go back for the scroll. And my dear friend, tonight I believe that we have hit upon something here out of the Bible, that there is an answer to the weakness, the anemic Christianity that may be in your heart tonight. You have gone on leaving God's truth behind. You see, truth is foundational to everything that a Christian does. It's like renovating a house. Don't talk about the beautiful windows and the new roof and all the furnishings if the foundation is rotten or rotting and soon to crumble all around. And there are many, I'm afraid, they want a quick, fast type of religion, but the foundation is not there. What a wonderful thing tonight that we have been given by God to stand against this enemy who hates truth, who hates God, who hates his Son, and he hates you, and he hates me. But we have this book, this truth, as our armor. Now, I have to confess that Bible truth is at a very low ebb in Canada today. I will give two examples of that, one going away back to 1988, when the United Church of Canada decided and took a decision that they were going to ordain not just women to the ministry, but homosexuals to the ministry. Dr. McClellan and Dr. Kearns, several others were there. Dr. Oatley Willis, who's now in glory, were there in Victoria, British Columbia, and we raised a voice against that vile decision that they were proposing. And that church has led the downgrade of immorality in our nation before the politicians even took it on board. I think the second example is the charismatic movement. And as you may know, and I don't need to tell you, that they go in for a sensational version of, well, we'll call it Christianity. In some cases, it's Bible-less and it's bloodless, and it's all about emotions and experiences, and it leads people into awful confusion. And there's going to be an awful lot of chaff on the eternal day because they have gone away from the truth. I want to call everyone here tonight in this Congress to a return to truth. Get back to the revelation of God's Word. Young people, young preachers, Sunday school teachers, members, go to your minister and say, "Preacher, give us more of the truth." You'll thrill his heart. You'll make his day. Tell him to go into his study and search to preach us the truth. That's the preaching ministry that God has blessed over the years and will bless again. What about your own Bible reading and study? Are you giving it top priority? We have seen the priority of this. It's first in the list of seven. And so when we face the powers of Satan and seek the help of our God, we put on this armor. We have that word hiding our hearts and minds from the vicious one. Solomon said, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Isaiah said, "To the law, to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." The Lord Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Apostle Paul said, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not." Oh, that every preacher could say that. Our land wouldn't be in the sorry mess it is in. And our churches would know the help and the power of God. Now that must be my priority too. It must be the very thing that stirs me and moves me to labor for God and to preach the gospel. But I want to call you to that tonight. Nothing else. Let us use the weapon that God has given. This sword of the Spirit. This two-edged sword that is quick and powerful. We would be fools not to use it. Now, we get to the righteousness. The protection of God's truth. It teaches us to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the various other items that you will hear more of through the week. As the Apostle Paul looked at the coat of mail protecting the upper body of this Roman soldier, "Oh, let me see now. Let me think about that. That's just like
what God has provided to perfect our hearts and our depths and confidence and our emotional state as a Christian. This is something God has done for us. Now, I want you to think about the engagement of foot soldiers in battle on the field of war. How could a soldier be best equipped? Well, when in hand-to-hand combat against the soldiers of his enemies, and they're coming at him with those short spears, daggers, and swords, he cannot look out for every thrust of the enemy. And so when he is dressed with this metal-like suit of mail, I can't imagine fully what it must have been like. But it was close to fitting the human body. And no doubt there were many times when the weapon struck that shield or that breastplate, but no injury was done, no blood was drawn. He was able to fight on. Now, this is what the gospel does for us. And when you think about this breastplate being referred to as the breastplate of righteousness, it really is the very core message of salvation. I'll give you a verse that I'm sure everyone here could quote. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. And I want you to notice it comes out of truth. It's revealed. This is the very doctrine of justification by faith alone. How many people have learned Shorter Catechism number 33? What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace, whereby he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And now I want to tell you an illustration that has come to me. I think of Paul looking at that soldier and he found an illustration. Preachers sometimes find illustrations. Dr. McClelland is the master of illustrations. We don't even try to compete with him on this. But here's one that has blessed me over the years. If you were to visit Vancouver and I was to take you to the mountain above the city, and we have a bit like mountains of Mourne, where the mountains run down to the sea. In the winter time, you will, on a rainy day, if the clouds are low, the skiers can go up those mountains and above the clouds ski in the sun when it's raining down in the city. And then in the summertime, you can go and overview the whole city in a beautiful clear day. And you're looking down on English Bay and the dockyards, and you will see a number of ships sitting out on English Bay. 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 of them. Now what they do is when they arrive in harbor, they come from various parts of the world with cars, steel and various items, probably the Chinese production line that are being brought into Canada. And you can see those large Korean-made cranes go to work. Takes hours and hours to unload those many containers. And you can see the waterline rising of the ship as the load is lightened. But that's not the story over, because the ship mostly will move out into the channel and dock for a time. And then it will get new orders to receive a new cargo. And it will move in again and get loaded with grain or lumber or sulfur. You should see the huge pile of it, bright yellow, right across the strait from Stanley Park. And then the ship takes out again into the high seas to a new destination. There is, to my heart and mind, a wonderful illustration of what happens when a sinner comes to Jesus. We come to him laden with all our load of sin. We're bankrupt, we're desperate, and we need the burden lifted. But when you come to the Lord and he takes away your sins, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," that's not all that you receive. You don't only receive a cleansing and an unburdening from the guilt of sin. You are given by the Lord Jesus himself a new righteousness bestowed upon you, the perfections, the right goodness, all the perfect works of the Son of God laid upon you. So that you don't go away just empty. You go away, and of course our new destination is glory. That's where we're now going, is glory, heaven, home. But we're not just going with our sins removed. We're going with all the fullness of Christ. As Colossians puts it, we are complete in him. Do you believe that tonight? Do you really believe that God has given such an armor, such mighty, wonderful pieces of effectual preparation to protect you all the way to glory? Then we must put it on. And there will be days when Satan will come and he will thrust his vile accusations against you and tell you that you're not worthy. Well, just tell him back, I know I'm not worthy. But the Lord Jesus is. And he has given me his total, perfect righteousness. What a wonderful thing to be saved by grace. This is the answer to many of the pastoral needs of God's people: depression, loneliness. And yes, Satan is a real foe that brings a cloud of darkness to your mind and would rob you of many of the blessings that are yours in Christ Jesus. And we must shake ourselves and put on this whole armor of God. One of the trying, grieving things in my ministry is that when I, with all my heart, seek to preach the gospel, and people tell me, "I would rather you preach on hot topics than preach about Christ, redemption, righteousness, justification, and so on. Just give me something of the issues of the day." That's what they would rather have. The preacher that preaches with a newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other, that's what many are looking for. But when we stand at the judgment day, what is going to be our peace before God? I think Romans 8:33, "Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is Christ that died and God who justifies." Men and women, my dear brothers and sisters, my friends in Christ tonight, I look down and I see many, and I will have to apologize to some, I'm sure. I know your face, but I may not know your name. I may know your last name, but not know your first name, or vice versa. But we are brethren and sisters in the Lord. And we
are taken up with many different things in the world, but when it comes to God's way of salvation, we have one hope, one faith, and we have one gospel. We would be fools not to put on the armor that God has provided. It's time to go to our Bible. And I hope that you will come back to each of the meetings this week and hear the brethren that preach as they take up these various items and expound it to you and tell you how to put on these precious helps from God. We don't want psychology. We want this gospel armor. And we need men and women who pray about this gospel. And we need preachers to fill empty pulpits that need it. I would ask you tonight to pray for Canada. We have a tough battle in Canada. It's a changing scene. It's even different from the days when I first went to Canada. We have a mission field in one way, but we have a very big battle to hold men and women and young people to the truth. And we have three empty pulpits in Canada. And I would ask all the preachers that are here tonight, or would-be preachers that are here tonight, why are you not going to Canada? I want to hear the reason why you're not going. I'm getting tired for asking people, I'm trying to come up with reason for people that should go. So I'm going to ask you, can you give me a reason why you wouldn't go? We have three pulpits that need preachers. We can't promise anything that's easy. But this is the gospel that men and women need, and we need men to go. I'd like to thank those who have come and filled pulpits for us. Ministers, retired ministers, and students, and they have given weeks, months of their time to come and help us. And I cannot tell you tonight how much the people of God appreciated and have rejoiced in the fellowship. And they just are blown away by the fact that new preachers keep coming and they all preach the same glorious gospel. What a testimony to the training of our men and the unity of this denomination, even both churches, North American and here in Ulster. What a tribute it is. Doesn't matter who comes to preach. They preach the same message. I do not know another denomination in the whole wide world where that is even possible. We have something that God has done for us, and we must praise Him for it. And again, I thank you for your prayers and your support and for your listening tonight. May God bless us and help us all to put on the whole armor of God. Amen.